But to have those of you that it can be with us here in person, and also good to have those of you that are joining us online. Tomorrow is Labor Day. I'm sure most of you got your Labor Day cards in the mail yesterday, and everybody's going to be wishing you happy Labor Day as you see them on the street. And certainly, this is welcome usually whenever we have a holiday, especially those that have the day off when these things roll around. And it's been around for a long time. The first Labor Day parade was on September 5th, 1882, in New York City. 20,000 workers carried banners that said, "Labor creates wealth, 8 hours for work, 8 hours for sleep, 8 hours for recreation." And that was the desired situation for people in that time, and maybe as well as now. And it's an idea that spread across the country, and cities all over celebrated Labor Day. And ironically, it's the day when people don't labor. And in 1894, Congress made Labor Day a federal holiday. And it's a day that's set aside to value the working and the dignity of work. But when we look at the scriptures, and this morning what we want to look at is our spiritual work specifically, but also I want to note right off the bat that physical work is something that God created in the beginning for man. And sometimes people have the mistaken idea that work is a curse, and that's not true. We may feel like it is, but it's not a biblical idea. God, at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Of course, this was before sin. This was before Adam and Eve sinned, and there were curses that were associated with that. But in the beginning, God wanted man to work, and that was the ideal. And in chapter 1 even, we see that God gave man a job in the garden. Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And so even here we see that God has given mankind the job of having dominion over the earth. And so work is something that was instituted by God in the very beginning, and certainly there's a lot that could be said about physical labor. Even the passage that Brendan read this morning in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about work and laziness and the downfall of the lazy person. And so that is not to be the way that we are to be physically. We are to work and to enjoy the system that God has set us up in to do that. This morning I want to talk specifically about God calling us to work in a spiritual way. And that would be for us not to be lagging in diligence. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Also in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "He who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own spiritual people, zealous for good works." And so throughout the scriptures here, specifically in Paul's writings, we see that work is something that we are to do. A spiritual work is something that we are to do. So we're not going to meet our potential. We're not going to fully please God in our work as Christians unless we are doing exactly that. And we are working. And there's certainly a lack of emphasis many times in some spiritual groups today. It's like work is a dirty word, but it certainly is not. Because some put an emphasis on God's work, they de-emphasize the work that we do as if God does not require us to do anything. But that's certainly not what the Scriptures teach. There is a necessity for us to work. There's a necessity for us to obey for us to be deceiving ourselves into thinking that we don't work certainly is not accurate. There's a song in our songbook, So Why Not Tonight, and some of you may be familiar with the last stanza that says, "Our blessed Lord refuses none who would to Him their souls unite. Believe, obey, the work is done." And so I have had family members tell me in the past they won't sing that because it infers that, okay, well, here's what you do. You believe and obey, and after that, the work is done. You know, it really would be better for it to say the work's begun instead of the work is done. And it would rhyme, too. It fits right in. So, but that the idea there that we're going to stop working at some point, that it's been done, that we're going to somehow, you know, stop working for the Lord is not something that we see in the Scriptures. In fact, here in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, where we'll be taking our lesson from this morning, it tells us not to lack in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So that is something that's active. That is something that we are to be doing. And these three phrases here are not disconnected from each other. When you take these together, they describe the proper attitude that we ought to have and the proper goal that we ought to have toward spiritual work. So we're going to take these phrases one at a time this morning in this passage and look at them. First of all, not lagging in diligence. The King James Version translates this phrase as not slothful in business. And this has led some to interpret this as an encouragement for Christians to work real hard at their secular job. And certainly the Bible does address the conscientious manner in which we should work, in which Christians must do their job. And there's a lot of truth to be said in that. But really, this passage is dealing more with the spiritual nature of our work and not the secular nature of it. And Colossians chapter 3, Paul told the first century Christians there who were slaves to obey their masters and to do everything heartily as to the Lord. And so when we think about that and think about, you know, doing our work for our bosses heartily as to the Lord, it really makes us think differently. If we're doing it as for the Lord, how would you behave if Jesus were your boss, is what that means. If Jesus were your boss, how is it that you would work for Him? What would your demeanor be? How would you approach your work? Would it make you work differently? It might. And so there's really no place for laziness anywhere in the life of a Christian. But when we consider the context here in Romans chapter 12, this really is best taken in view of our spiritual work in the kingdom of God. And so you could also, you know, paraphrase this to say, do not be lazy in zeal and intensity. And so you're not to be lazy, you're not lagging, you're to be zealous, you're to be diligent, you're to be energetic. And if you have ever looked at Barnes notes on the New Testament, it's a good commentary that it's been around for a long time. But Albert Barnes said, an idle man and a Christian are names that do not harmonize. I think that's a good thought, and it's very truthful that those things do not harmonize. You're not going to find somebody that's wearing the name of Christ in the proper way that is going to be described as a lazy man or an idle man. William Barclay, in his commentary, says there is a certain intensity in the Christian life. There is no room for laziness or lethargy in it, And so, not lagging. I think we all know what it means to lag. And we sometimes, you know, may lag behind. It implies that there is a standard pace that is being set, and there are some that may not be meeting that. When I was in middle school, you know, they would have us run a mile, and, you know, it wasn't walk a mile. They wanted us to run. And what I would try to do is find somebody else that would walk it just as slow as I did. So I wouldn't be the one that was perceived as lagging behind. Let's get everybody to walk it a little bit slower. And you don't want to be the one that is lagging behind. But you know, the thrust of this admonition, it directed toward those who may become lazy or apathetic toward the work that God has placed before them. You know, that's not something that ought to be in the life of a Christian. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews warns against this attitude that we can have. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 10, "For the Lord is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And so this is a admonition to keep on, to not become sluggish, to not become lethargic, and to continue doing the things that you know that you are should be doing. And the idea here is that they had already been doing these things, that they had already displayed the work and the labor of love that they had, but they needed to be diligent to the end and not become sluggish, or they would not inherit the promises. On a personal note, I'm going to pause here and thank each one of you for the love and concern that you have shown toward my sister-in-law, Angie Jamerson. We've known for a long time that, you know, she was ill and that she was not going to recover from the cancer that she had. I've had several conversations with her as she's asked me to speak at her funeral, and it certainly has. This has never happened to me before that somebody that is still living has talked to me about what they want me to say at their funeral. And a lot of you don't know the history in my family with Angie, but she is divorced from my brother, and she made a lot of mistakes in her younger days. But what impressed me about her in the last few years is that she wanted to finish right. That she wanted to finish in the right relationship with family, and she tried to make amends the best that she could with anyone that she wronged, and she also wanted to be in the right relationship with God. And I talked to her just a few days ago before she passed, and she mentioned to me that she was ready to go, that she was at peace, and she was at peace with God. And so what that showed me is that she wanted to finish correctly, that she had been working to finish her life where it needed to be. So the things that aren't going to matter are all the things that happened in the past, as long as, you know, as she finished correctly. And the writer of Hebrews is saying here that you might make some progress along the way, but if you slack off and you don't finish well, then that's not going to be good. It says, you imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's talking about somebody that is going to continue on, and that they have displayed this work and this labor, and at the end of their life, they don't stop doing those things. They need to be diligent to the end. And so we may know what it feels like to become sluggish. If you don't... You're probably too young to know what it means, but we all feel sluggish from time to time. Maybe you can relate to your car being sluggish, that you notice sometimes, especially with an older car, you push on the gas and it doesn't really seem like it's going anywhere, and then you push it a little bit more, and then it starts going again. It's running sluggishly, and we can be that way spiritually. It's easy to be at ease. It's easy to relax. Amos 6 verse 1 says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." And so this is a typical, you know, word of prophecy when Israel was doing well, that that they needed to watch out when they felt like they were at ease and didn't need anything. And so Amos's words are directed toward those in Israel who they're just not concerned about God's judgment. They're not concerned about their accountability. Jeremiah chapter 48 verse 10 says, "Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness." And so that's not to be our attitude, is to do the work of the Lord with slackness. So we need to be not lagging in diligence. What does the word diligence mean? The original Greek word here for diligence is spoudai, and it literally means to speed or to haste. And so by implication here, it means to do everything with earnestness or with eagerness or also with carefulness. And the diligent person is the one who is going to take extra effort to do something with a lot of care. Earlier in Romans chapter 12, Paul commanded those who lead to lead with diligence in verse 8 of Romans 12. And so in connection with leadership, that's certainly important, as a leader needs to be zealous or ready to do a job with enthusiasm. Have you ever had somebody that was trying to lead you down a path or to maybe in a work environment and they're not excited about what it is that they are doing or what they are trying to lead you to do? And certainly we've been in contact with that before in our jobs, at least I have. And so if you're not excited about it, then I'm not going to get excited about it either. And so a leader needs to be zealous and ready to do the job with enthusiasm. Also, a leader should not procrastinate when the work needs to be done. So to do it with diligence means to do it enthusiastically and don't avoid it. And also, we see here that we are to be zealous for good works. And that leads us to the next phrase that we see here in Romans chapter 12, that we are to not be lagging in diligence, but we are to be fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. And I don't think I changed it on my slide. I wasn't diligent in my slide setup. So the word translated fervent is also translated zeal, and it means to boil with heat, to be hot. And so, you know, the word boiling can sometimes be used in a negative way when we talk about boiling hot with anger, but boiling, overflowing with love and zeal, that's certainly something that is a good thing, that you have a burning desire to do something good. You have a burning desire to serve God. And in John chapter 2, verse 17, you remember what Jesus said, or what Jesus' disciples said of him here after he chased the money changers out of the temple. It says his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." His zeal for what was right would not let him stand by and do nothing. So that is what zeal means. If I ask you the question, what is the opposite of love? Probably a lot of people would say hate. But a more accurate answer might be apathy. If you have no desire to do anything, if you have no desire to react to anything, yet, somebody that's apathetic, that has no care about anything, certainly that is the opposite of love. A parent who loves a child is not going to just let the child do whatever it is that they want to do and show no concern for anything that it is that they are doing. And the same thing can be said about God's work, that we shouldn't be apathetic toward it. Zeal is the absence of apathy. The church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 was chastised because of its lukewarmness. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Barclay says, "The one man whom the risen Christ could not stand was the man who was neither hot or cold. The Christian may burn out, but he cannot rust out." And think about that. When we just spent some time down at Cape San Blas, which is on the called the Forgotten Coast of Florida, very quiet area that we spent the week at last week. And as we walked down the beach, we did not run. As we walked down the beach, we saw a rusted boat, an old shrimp boat. And it looks like it probably was washed up on shore when the hurricanes happened there a few years ago, because it looked like it had been sitting there for a while. And that boat wasn't good for anything right now, and it had a lot of rust on it, had some holes on it. And you know why that happened? It's because it got abandoned. It's out of use. It's in disrepair. And it's going to sit there until somebody drags it away, or it's going to sit there until it totally rusts away. And this idea that Barclay said the Christian may burn out, but he may not rust out, I thought was really clever in the way that is said, because you think about that. You know, when do we get rust? We get rust when something's not used. And the Christian that's real zealous may burn out because they are being used so much that they burn themselves out. But he's not going to rust himself out, because the Christian is not going to sit idly and not be used. And so zeal or earnestness is something that is really connected to Christians, and those that are fervent in spirit will want to be zealous. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving." And so that's one thing that the zealous Christian is going to do. They're going to be very active in their prayer life. Those who are fervent in spirit are going to be moved to pray about the outcome of things. And this zeal that God wants us to have is going to show up in the way that we pray. And also in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." And what an encouragement to the Colossian brethren that Paul is telling, there's all these people that are praying for you. And how does that affect you when you know that people are praying for you? Well, it gives me strength when I know that people are praying for me. It gives me more zeal when I know others are praying for me. And the zealous Christian is fervent about the work of God and the work of brethren that we can pray and fervently pray for. What is it that you really want to happen? What is it that you want to see done? What is it that is really important for you? What do you really want to see accomplished? You know, you might see somebody praying at the gas pump for lower gas prices. And so that may be something that is really a fervent desire for them in their life. But, you know, that's really irrelevant when we consider that in consideration or comparison to our spiritual life. It's so easy to see that people will be moved to action on really small, insignificant issues, but not be moved to action in the work of the Lord. And we certainly see a lot of that today. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So this is to say that there's not a lot of people that were concerned about the harvest, and they ought to be. You know what is interesting that I have observed over many, many years is that, you know, true spiritual enthusiasm is something that is rare. And when you see it, you may see it in a young person or somebody that may become a Christian later in life, and so their eyes are open and they're seeing some things for the first time, and they're seeing that the fields are white into harvest, and they get so excited and they want to evangelize and they want to teach. And what's the first thing that we try to get them to do? Okay, ease up a little. You need to slow down. We try to calm them down when they're trying to be zealous. We should be excited when others are excited about teaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 18, we see Apollos was one that is described as fervent in spirit. And this is even before he knew the whole truth of the gospel, but he is described in Acts chapter 18. It says, the man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, although he only knew the baptism of John. What does that mean? It means that he was excited, that nothing could have kept him from doing what it was that he wanted to do and that he thought God wanted him to do. He was excited about doing it. And sometimes we have the instruction, but we don't have the fervency. Here is somebody that is described as having some instruction. He wasn't fully instructed because he only knew the baptism of John and needed to learn about that, which he did. But sometimes we have the information, we have the instruction, but we don't have the desire. We don't have the fervency. So how do you get that? I can remember years ago when in junior high, I started in band. And my mom encouraged me to join the band because she had been in the band. She played clarinet and she played oboe when she was in school and really enjoyed it. Now, my dad played the radio, is what he said. And he had no association with the band at all. He didn't. And so I joined the band. My brother Byron joined the band and played clarinet. And then when my brother Alan came up to that age level, he played French horn. And my sister Jill played clarinet. And she was a drum major at her high school. And you know what my dad was at the end of his life? He was a big band nerd. Because all of his kids and a lot of his grandkids, he'd come up to hear Ethan play, he'd come up to hear Brendan play. And so, and he would judge the strength of a marching band by how many tubas they had. Oh, he said, oh, that's a good one. They've got 12 tubas. And you know, there's something to be said for that because usually that meant there's going to be a big band if they've got that big of a brass section. And so, you know, what's interesting is it's funny how interested we get in something that we are involved in. And you know why some people aren't interested in the work of the Lord? Because they have no involvement in it. They have no involvement in the Scriptures. They have no involvement in the relationship with their brethren. And so why are they not zealous? Why are they not fervent in spirit? Because they really don't have any involvement. And and you can apply that illustration to other things that you've seen. It's funny how interested we get in something that somebody else that we're close to is interested in. You know, whether it be sports or a particular sports team or band or, you know, Star Wars or whatever it might be. You know, there's things that, you know, Jarell and I are interested in because she either got me interested in it or I got her interested in it. And when we look at the work of the Lord, involvement with each other, and involvement in the Scriptures, involvement in the mission of the church, that causes us to be zealous. And that gets us to our next point here in Romans chapter 12. The last phrase is serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. And so Paul never lost sight of the foundational mission. And in this chapter, Romans chapter 12, he uses different words to describe the life of a Christian and the purpose of the labor that we do, what it is that we do to serve the Lord. He uses the word here, service of worship. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In some translations say your reasonable service. Verse 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, be servant in spirit, and fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so this is describing a life of service. And the Bible describes us as servants, and sometimes as bond servants. Somebody that is going to provide service for the Lord. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 tells us that no man can serve two masters. He's either going to love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So who is it that you are a bondservant of? Well, the bondservant is going to obey the commands of the master without hesitation, without question. In Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17 talks about this loyalty that we have to our master. Luke chapter 17, verse 7, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, would say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are still unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And so the idea here is that the bondservant obeyed the commands of the master without question. It was all about what the master needed. And so this type of service that is described here, that you are going to be in service in this way, is not very popular. Religion today is many times centered on pleasing ourselves and supplying our own needs and serving our own interest. But that's not what it's about. When we look at what Paul says here, and look at the pursuit of spirituality in this chapter, this is what is really required of that person that is truly going to be spiritual. To be somebody that's diligent, to be somebody that is fervent in spirit, to be somebody that is enthusiastic. Are we really diligent in good works that we were created to walk in? Are we really a bondservant of Christ? Finally, Paul makes this point in chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. So the bottom line is that you're a slave to one thing or another. You know, you're a bondservant of sin or you're a bondservant of Christ. And that which one you serve is going to show up in how zealous and how active you are in the work of the Lord. And so when we think about labor and Labor Day, you know, we think mostly about our secular jobs and that we're thankful to have them and thankful to have a day off. But we really ought to be concentrating more in our life on the spiritual nature of our work and making sure that we are bondservants of Christ and not bondservants of sin. So I hope these things will be an encouragement to you and motivation to you to be zealous and full of fervency for the Lord. If we can help you in any way to do that, we invite you to come while we stand.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we come before you now and we humble ourselves before you. We thank you so much for all your many blessings, for taking such good care of us, taking such good care of this little group here, for taking care of our families. And we pray that you would comfort the Jamersons and the loss of their loved one. And thank you so much, dear God, for her change of heart toward the end, dear God. We praise you for giving us opportunities to repent when we are struggling with our faithfulness to you, dear God. We thank you so much for all your many blessings. We thank you for the leaders here, the elders, and them watching over the flock and giving us guidance from their studies and from praying to you for guidance. And we're so blessed, dear God, in America. And like Rex said, when we look at what other people in the world are struggling with, we're truly, truly blessed here. And we pray that we would have that perspective always, dear God. Thank you so much for our health, and please be with those who are struggling with health, dear God, especially with the corona all around the globe. And we ask that you would help us to have good priorities in our lives, in our daily lives, loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves, being responsible and taking care of our personal affairs so we can have something to help those who have need. We ask that you'd be with the leaders of the nations, and our will as humans is for as much peace as possible, but only you know the big picture of your grand plan for the nations and the troubles. And we pray that no matter what we struggle with, no matter what persecution might be headed our way, that we would have the attitude of the saints in the scriptures. To be able to say, God forgive them, for they know not what they do. If we're ever called to pay the ultimate sacrifice for our faith in Jesus. May we be found faithful to the end, dear God, and we thank you so much for sending Jesus to die for our sins and raising him up, conquering death and crushing Satan's skull, dear God, and we thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.